Take your Bibles and turn them to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. I think over the course of the next couple of days, hopefully, if I didn't shake your hand already, that I'll have a get a chance to shake your hand and get a chance to know you a little bit. But certainly over the next couple of days, I really look forward to spending some time and really getting to know you as a, not just a church, but as individuals as well. Exodus chapter 34, we're going to start reading in verse 39. You know, I have to admit, looking around, I've seen a bunch of familiar faces, and that's very exciting to me. But I know Mrs. Rosenau's out there, and I know many of you, like myself, have sat through some of her classes. And I have been scarred ever since the first English class that I had with her when she told me that it's really not proper to say the Bible says. And so, Ms. Rosen, I'm just going to have to ask your forgiveness tonight if that slips, all right? But I love Mrs. Rosen now. I'm so thankful for the education I got while I went to Ambassador. Really, I could probably say more about that later, but I'm thankful that God has allowed our family to be here today. Exodus 34, starting in verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron, and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out, and he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him, talking about God. Let's take a moment just to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray you would help us to really check our motives and see what kind of desire and dedication that we have really for you. Lord, I'm so thankful that we have your word and that it can change our life. I pray for the Holy Spirit to find a lodging place in our hearts for the truth that you give us tonight. We pray it all. In our wonderful Savior's name, amen. Now you understand that this is the second giving of the Ten Commandments. The first time Moses comes down, he thinks that he hears a sound of, Joshua thinks they hear a sound of battle, but what are they doing? They're singing. And we've probably many times heard messages about the power of music and things like that. But he comes down and he sees the children of Israel committing idolatry with the golden calf that Aaron had formed in the fire from all the earrings and jewelry that the Jews had thrown in and crafted this thing. And so they were worshiping this false idol. And what did Moses do? He took the two tables of stone, or the Ten Commandments, and he throws them down and he breaks them. Now, it's been said that Moses was probably the first and only man to break all Ten Commandments simultaneously, right? But because of that, God realizes that he's going to have to put it on another set of tablets. And so he calls Moses back, and that's really where we start. And he gives him the Ten Commandments, and he sends them back down to the people, and that's kind of where our narrative starts. You know, I think sometimes when I was growing up, of all the different kind of action figures that they make. And after I got saved, I thought, wouldn't it be great if we had, like, Christian action figures? You know, and they'd all be in their little poses and kind of like Samson bringing down the house. Or, you know, I always think of Daniel, just kick back, Daniel in the den of lions or something like that. But if I had to think about an action figure for this story right here, it would be something like glowing Moses, right? And, you have one of those things in the back where you push and his face would light up. Well, if you had something like that, people would always ask, why does his face light up? You know, that's just something that doesn't normally happen. Certainly, I'm not trying to trivialize this, but I'm trying to help you to see and understand that this wasn't a natural thing. It was a supernatural thing. The answer is simple, really. He was simply reflecting the glory of God. You know, Spurgeon put it this way, like the moon reflects the light of the sun. That's how Moses was reflecting the glory of God. Maybe a better name for my fictitious action figure would be reflecting God's glory, Moses. But that probably wouldn't sell as well. You know, there's a few things that I want to see from Moses' experience with God that I think will help each and every one of us to reflect God's glory in our lives and in the sphere of influence that He has given us. The first thing I want us to see is his devotion. If you go all the way back, I'm not asking you to turn, but if you go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9, it tells us that when he went up to the mount the first time, he spent 40 days without food and without water. Now the question is, when he came down, how long was it before God called him back up again? Well, if you go to chapter 33 and verse 30, you're going to find out it was probably less than 24 hours. But look with me at verse 28 in chapter 34. It says, "And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." So I want you to get this in your mind. He went up the first time. He didn't eat anything. He didn't drink anything. He came down. He broke the Ten Commandments. God said, wait a second, let's do this again. He calls him right back up, and he spends another 40 days and 40 nights without eating. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced or seen somebody that has gone on an extended fast. Doctors tell us that really about 8 weeks is the longest somebody can live, somewhere around 56 days, you know, depending on how much reserves they have. But what I'm saying is really about 8 weeks is the longest somebody can live without eating food. Now, I grew up in Tucson, Arizona, and I remember sitting in the classroom, and they would harp on us over and over and over again, if you go out into the desert, you won't last 3 hours before you're dehydrated and you'll be dead. So we realize that this is a supernatural thing that is happening here. God is sustaining him as he spends time with God. And so Moses is being sustained supernaturally. But I want you to understand, whether it's supernatural or not, he's still going to get hungry. And somebody's not going to decide to stop eating if they're not devoted to the cause. You know, I think about some of the, not riots, but they turned into riots, some of the sit-ins and some of the demonstrations that we've seen over the years. And after a couple of days, you know, people say, hey, I'm kind of hungry. I'll see you later. Why? Because their own personal needs are more important than the cause in which they're going for. You know, I fear in Christianity that's a symptom of something that is happening today. And they say, listen, I don't mind serving God as long as it doesn't cost me something. And so Moses says, listen, I'm going to be devoted to God. Boy, I tell you, somebody that fasts, they become very gaunt, very drawn, and their eyes become sunken. I wonder what he looked like. Maybe God preserved him as though he had not missed a single meal. But I know this, that 1,600 years later, Jesus would use this as an example, because he quotes Moses from Deuteronomy 8:3. He says that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Who did Jesus tell that to? He told it to Satan when he was being tempted. When the Lord is being tempted of Satan, excuse me. You know, one definition of devotion I read said a profound dedication, a consecration, and Moses understood what it was to be devoted to God. By the way, the fasting was an outward manifestation of something that was happening on the inside. Don't we see that in the sporting world all the time? Listen, you could give me a Celtics jacket. I mean, it could be nice. It might even keep me alive in the winter, and I might wear it, but that's not going to make me a Celtics fan. I make any enemies yet? All right. All right. Putting something on the outside, let me put it this way, outward conformity doesn't lead to an inward conviction. You understand? However, an inward conviction will always find an outward manifestation. Because if you have a devotion to something, hey, listen, I'll wear a Lakers shirt for free. Matter of fact, sometimes I have to buy something in order to advertise for them, right? That's devotion. And you understand what I'm talking about. But in the Christian world, it ought to be the same way. Hey, just because we dress right or look right or carry the right Bible or whatever we do externally does not make us spiritual. However, I believe if we're walking with the Lord, those things will find a way out into our lives. But why is that important? It's such a small technicality. I tell you, it's so important because one generation has already been lost because they've just been told this is what we do to be spiritual. So it's important, moms and dads, to teach your kids, listen, this is not what you do to be spiritual, but if you love God and you're devoted, let me tell you, it's going to come out in your life some way. It's so important to make sure that you get the horse before the cart and not the other way around. What about you? What are you devoted to? Is it to God? You may say, listen, I'm here on a Thursday night. And I say, praise the Lord. I'm thankful for it. But there's so many things that are grabbing at our attention. So many trinkets of the world that really desire our affection. And I just want to encourage you to ask yourself tonight, what am I devoted to? You know, there's a couple of ways you can look. You can look at your checkbook. Where your heart is, I should have written that one down. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if you realize you're spending money on everything else but what's important to God, then you might not be as devoted as you thought you were. The other thing God's given us is not only treasure but our time. It's the age-old outline, right? Our time, treasure, and talents. But why is it age-old? Because it's so very true. And if our time is spent going all over places to Little League, and I'm not against Little League, and like I said before, I enjoy sports, but there's got to be a balance. And when it's just an hour or two on Sunday or Wednesday or Thursday, listen, God's not looking for an allotment of time. He wants your life. He wants you and me to be devoted. The question is, do we dwell in the secret place with Him? That time of, we call it devotions, right? Have you had your devotions? And it's not just a matter of picking up God's Word and checking off the chapter of the day. It's because we want to be devoted to God. Now, for Moses, it sustained him supernaturally. But can I tell you, I believe that if you are in your devotions, if you are being devoted to God on a daily basis, you're going to be sustained supernaturally. You know, I know many of us don't go to God and ask for our daily bread, especially in this country, because we have such abundance. Now, we should, but I wonder sometimes if we shouldn't also go to Him and ask Him for the daily spiritual bread, that which is going to help us to get through whatever He allows into our life that day. Moses was devoted. There's no doubt about that. God sustained him miraculously, and I believe that if we will be devoted to God, we will see Him do some amazing things in our lives. Not only was Moses devoted, Moses was dependent. Look at chapter 33, verses 13 through 15. Chapter 33, just go back a page or so. It says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he, God, said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He was calling out to God and telling him, my dependence is upon you. I can't lead these people. He was saying, listen, if you're not coming with us, I don't want to go. I'm completely dependent upon you, O God. Now, several weeks ago, when it was still winter out, my youngest son, Tyler, he's 3. You know, he's trying to get more independent in life. And I said, all right, let's go get your jacket on. He says, I do it myself. I said, all right. Well, come on, I'll get it off the hook for you. He says, Dad, sit down. I do it myself. I said, all right. I don't even think he could get it on, but I said, this is going to be very interesting. And so he went to get it, and just about a minute or so later, I heard the word, I knew I would. Daddy! So I said, all right. So I got up, and here he was tugging on his jacket, having a tug with the hook on there. He wasn't getting anywhere with it. You know, when he finally realized and acknowledged his own inability, that's only when I could help him. Can I tell you this? Complete inability is not the starting block to be used of God. You know why? Because all of us are enabled. But when we acknowledge that inability, that is when God can begin to use us. I wonder sometimes what we place our dependence on. For some, maybe their oratory or their some other ability, the intellect. Maybe you place your dependence upon your organizational ability or maybe some of the spiritual gifts that manifest themselves in your life, and you really think, boy, I really got a handle on this thing. You see, when you start thinking that you're able, that's when really you just are thrown in God's useless heap. You kind of put on the shelf. When you get to the place where you think, you know, I don't think I can do this, I think then you're at the place where God can use you. I tell you, it's humbling to think about being a pastor. I'm excited about it. I'm terrified about it. But I'm excited about it. And through the gamut of emotions, as God has been working and directing, there's been times where I just think, you know what, there's no way that God could use me. But he keeps bringing me back to a verse in 2 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, where it says, "For we see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." And so if God uses you, or He uses me, remind yourself, it's because I'm foolish or weak or base or despised. Because that's how God can use us. Because He deserves the glory. It's His glory. Not long after God gave me that, I was in a preaching at a fellowship, and another pastor was preaching, and he was preaching on 2 Corinthians 4:7, where he said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Oh, listen, we are earthly vessels. We aren't anything. But isn't it amazing? I mean, I don't care how long I've been saved, I never get over the fact that God chooses to use human instruments to further His cause, to further His will. That to me is amazing. But you know what? I'm thankful. Can you imagine? Everyone sitting here, it doesn't matter if you've gone to college, it doesn't matter if you've gone to Ambassador or somewhere else, it doesn't matter if you've never even finished school, God can use you if you are dependent upon Him. Boy, I've seen people go out into the ministry, and they have all the talent in the world. Guys I looked up to, and now they're not even in the ministry. And I think, God, thank you. Thank you that you could see fit to use us. You ever thank God for using you in some way? I tell you, there's no other excitement than to be able to see somebody that you're discipling or working with make a right choice. It's never more heartbreaking than to see somebody make a poor choice either. But I'll tell you, to be in the service of the Lord, and I'm not talking about vocational ministry, I'm talking about being in the army of God. And whether that's witnessing to your neighbors or your coworkers, or is simply being a witness at school, in the community, to your family, be dependent upon God. Allow Him to work through you. That's what Moses did. He was completely dependent. He said, "God, I can't do this. If you're not going, I don't want to go. But where you are, I want to be." So not only did Moses have a clear devotion to God, he had a complete dependence upon God, but I want us to see his consuming desire to know God and to be close to God. By the way, you know, as you desire to know God, as you get to know him better, you know the outspringing of that, the overflow of that desire will be a desire to see those around you grow closer to God as well. In chapter 32, we see God telling Moses that he is... Let's go back and look at verse 18 of chapter 33. All right, verse 18 of chapter 33. And he said, I beseech thee, this is Moses talking to God, shew me thy glory. He said, God, I want to see your glory. God did that. But I tell you, as a young Christian, when I read that, I thought, boy, that's heady. I can't believe somebody would do that. But I'll tell you, I asked God, God, I want to see your glory. Right? Don't you want to see God working in your life and in the lives of those people that you love and those people that you come in contact with? That's seeing God's glory. He wanted to know God. I truly believe this. I've been telling teenagers this for about a decade now. I believe that the more you know God, the more you'll love him and the more that you'll want to serve him. But you have to want to know him. You know, if Moses' desire was to be in chapter 32, we see God telling Moses that he's going to destroy the nations and begin right all over again. He's going to wipe them all out. When he destroyed the Ten Commandments, Moses dropped those. God kept calling. He said, listen, I'm going to wipe out everybody and start over with you. And if Moses had wanted to be the patriarch, if he wanted us to talk about him like we talk about Abraham today, all he had to do was say, God, do it. But that's not what he did at all. He began to intercede on their behalf, and his desire was to see the people spared and for God to be glorified. He wasn't seeking position or power or prestige. If that was his desire or his motive, the Jews would have been wiped out that day. You know, what's your desire to minister? I didn't say to be in ministry. I said to minister. Is it so, you know... I don't want to step on any toes, but have you ever prayed a prayer hoping somebody would say, man, that guy really knows how to get a hold of God. That woman is a prayer warrior. Have you ever, you know, gone to the nursing home so that you could say, listen, I've ministered somewhere. I'm doing these things. When I was a very young Christian, I had a guy that I knew. He's still a very dear friend of mine. He's grown a lot, and I've grown a lot. But I remember... He taught me how to soul win, but his motives weren't necessarily pure. And he had a list of names in the back of people that he would pray for, okay? And what it was a brag list. And boy, if you could just get somebody to bow their head and say a prayer and get their name in the back of your Bible, then you must have done something great for God. And I remember something, he probably doesn't even remember saying this. He'd be embarrassed if he did remember. But I'd say, brother, your motive's not right. And he said, motives doesn't matter. Can I tell you, motive is everything. Why we do what we do matters to God. He cares more about who we are than what we do. And who we are will be affected if we have a desire to know him. If your goal is to be a Sunday school teacher so that you'll be well thought of, or to be in the choir, or to have any position, thinking that you'll get prestige or popularity, it's for the wrong reason. But I tell you, if you're doing it to glorify God because you have a desire to serve him, I tell you, you'll never get a better blessing from that. And in 1 Timothy 3:1, the Bible says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, I realize that not everyone's called to ministry. Praise the Lord. Somebody has to sit and listen to us, right? So obviously, that the primary application of that is to those that are going into ministry, to pastors specifically, I believe. But I want to expand that to a secondary application to those that have a desire to minister, not necessarily be a bishop, but whatever it is that God has called you to, whether that is a Sunday school teacher, or whether it's a nursery worker, or whether it's in the choir, or whatever it might be that God is calling you to. I want you to understand, there's two different words here used for desire. The first one carries with it the idea of the work or effort engaged to achieve that office. For instance, if God does call you to the ministry and you go to prepare, I've met a young couple already tonight that are preparing for the ministry. Praise the Lord for that. But the deadlines for the papers and the work that you're doing and the classes that you're taking, all those things, that is the work. That's the desire he's talking about. So this is a true saying. If a man is working, is really the idea, or preparing. I don't know about preparing, but it definitely has the idea of working. The office of a bishop, listen, he desireth. That is that longing for. That is the craving that you think of many times when you hear the word desire. But look what it says. It doesn't say that you desire or long for an office. What do you long for? The work. The work. He that desireth or prepares. So if you have a Sunday school class, you ought to be preparing. You ought to be working. You ought to be calling your kids and reaching out. And if somebody's gone, you ought to call them and say, hey, we miss you. That is the labor of the ministry. But the desire is not for position. It is for the work. Why? Because that's where God is glorified. So we see that Moses had a clear devotion, a complete dependence, and a consuming desire. I want to see very quickly what happens and why Moses covers his face. Go back with, if you will, to chapter 34. Starting in verse 30, it says, when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. So I want you to put on your sanctified imagination. Now listen, I'm looking at a people in the 21st century, all right, who have seen that you have a catalog of special effects that you've seen throughout your life that these people had never seen before. I mean, I imagine if some of these guys over here saw somebody walking down the street with their head glowing, they'd say, hey, that's pretty cool. How'd you do that? But these people had never seen anything like that. And I said, hey, is that Moses? That is Moses. Hey, go ask him what happened. No, you go ask him what happened. I'm not going over there. The Bible's clear. It says they were afraid of him. So I can imagine Moses walking down. He has the new Ten Commandments and people are running. He says, guys, I'm not going to throw these down again, right? I want to tell you what God has said. And so finally Aaron comes over and he realizes something's different. You know, I wonder how it is that Moses couldn't have known that his face was glowing. I think first of all it had to be about 12 noon, all right? Otherwise he would have been a human flashlight. But I think the other reason is he never expected his face to be glowing. He didn't go into the mountain. He said, God, I want to see your glory. He never said, God, I want you to reflect your glory through me to others. You know, so often we as Christians don't say, God, I want to know you. We say, God, help my face shine so others can see that I know you. You see, there's a difference. There's a difference of motive there. And Moses just had a desire to know God. And yet God chose to reflect his glory on those around him. You know, if our desire is to know God, and he comes down, I believe he will reflect. If we have that great devotion towards God, if we have that inward devotion, if we have that desire to know him, and my mind just went blank, that dependence. If we're trusting God to work through us, I believe we don't have to go to God and say, God, help my face shine so others can see. It's going to be, God, help me to reach others. Help me to glorify you. Help me to see your glory. And the natural reaction to that will be God will glorify himself through us. And that's what we ought to desire. You know what's a shame here? I'm not going to really take a lot of time to go into it. But what happens is the people are afraid, and when God, when Moses goes in to commune with God, he takes this veil off, but when he comes out, he puts a veil on his face because the people couldn't stand to see the glory of God. Christian, let me tell you, when you go out into the workplace, don't be discouraged when somebody is not responsive to you witnessing to them. Even to the point where sometimes they're a little rude or abrupt. Don't get discouraged from that, because sometimes people aren't ready for the glory of God in their life. You know, if you spend some time studying 2 Corinthians 3:18, you're going to find out that was a symptom of a much larger disease, if you will, in the life of the Jews. Why? Because God says that not only was Moses putting a veil on his face, when he did that, he was putting a veil on their heart. He didn't say, Moses, I want you to quit communing with me. I want you to stop telling the people what I've told you. You know, because the only time he took that veil off is when he went in with God. And then listen, he would go out. He didn't put the veil right on. He would tell the people what God has said. And then when he went amongst them, he put it on. I think there's a couple things that you can see. But one of the most primary things, I think, is that he wanted also to be approachable. You know, as a Christian, we ought to be able to allow people to come to us and talk to us. You know, we got to build bridges. Listen, I'm all about door knocking. I love soul winning and trying to win people that way. But I'll tell you, the most successful way you'll ever share Christ is by building relationships. But listen, what happens many times is we build bridges, but we never cross them. Boy, we can talk about sports and the weather and the news and politics. Sometimes it's really hard to bring up Jesus. And doesn't it seem like the longer that you avoid that, the harder it is then? Boy, I can remember when I got saved, I started calling people up, and I called, I had a teacher I just really appreciated, 12th grade, my English teacher, Mrs. Gettner. You've had a special teacher, you know what I'm talking about. And I she's the only teacher in my entire high school whose number was in the phone book, because she knew she didn't have to worry about it. But I called her up. I said, Mrs. Gettner, you're not going to believe this. I just trusted Jesus as my Savior, and I want to tell you that you can know for sure you're going to heaven. And I promise you, not that that was eloquent, but it wasn't anywhere close to that, okay? And she said, I'm so happy for you. I want to let you know that I'm already saved. I was excited, and then I started thinking about it. And I wanted to ask her, why didn't you ever tell me? Well, I know there's laws and rules and things like that, but I tell you, I don't want to get to heaven. Somebody asked me, why didn't you ever? We got to be faithful. And if we want to reflect God's glory, then we need to be devoted to God. We need to be dependent upon God. We need to be desiring to know God. And if we do that, we don't have to pray, God, help my face shine. All we have to say is, God, I want to know you. And He'll use us for His glory. Let's pray with our heads bowed, eyes closed.